You know, it occurred to me as I was hearing Peter read this letter of James so beautifully, I thought I should have asked Rich to preach today, our senior warden. Because if my memory serves me correctly, his favorite passage of scripture is in this letter. Well, it's similar to the other one you like. The line, but be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. What does it mean to do a life of faith? The Epistle of James is unique in its literary category of ancient moral literature. Within the category of ancient moral literature, it stands out. I'm grateful to the New Interpreter's Bible Commentary for the research and articulation of James's uniqueness. There are four ways this letter's uniqueness is highlighted. First, and I'm quoting from the commentary, James's concern is with morals rather than manners. Morals rather than manners. Most ancient moral literature focused on keeping certain morals for societal benefit and advancement. I heard someone say this nicely once in this line, treat people nice on the way up because you never know who you'll meet on the way down. Those are great words to live by. Those are good manners. They're just not in the Bible and wouldn't be something that James would say. James would repeat Jesus' instruction, love one another. We know it's appropriate to say thank you. Those are good manners. But James is concerned with having an attitude of gratitude. James's point is you don't have to remember your manners when your morals are good. Second, according to the commentary, James addresses an intentional community rather than a household. So much of the instruction in ancient moral literature was circumstantial, and so much of the care for humans was through the household structure. For example, think of the passages of Paul's letters that drive you nuts. I'm thinking specifically of passages in Ephesians that talk about how women should act and men should act, the husbands, and how slaves are supposed to act. It goes into great detail, Paul does, in his letter to the Ephesians. In contrast, James is speaking to a community which is created solely around commitment to following Jesus. It's a chosen family, if you will. As in Jesus' words in John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. That's the community that James is talking about. Remember at baptisms, and we had six of them last week, how I walk around with the new babies and I say out loud, looking at you as I look at them, this is your new brother, this is your new sister in Christ. I repeat it over and over again because I want everyone to hear it. And I bring this point home to the parents when we prepare so that when they present their children in baptism, they only present with the first and middle name, not with the surname. Why? Because a surname is how we're found in the world. It orients us and organizes us in this world. In baptism, we're coming into a new relationship. All children of God, the hierarchies collapse. And although we do need moms and dads to act like moms and dads, in God's eyes, we're all God's children, just in different ages with different responsibilities. We give up the surname because our new surname is follower of Jesus. Third, according to the commentary, James is egalitarian rather than hierarchical. We are the first fruits, James points out. All of us. You might ask, how can that be? And indeed, people asked Jesus that over and over again. How does this work? This seems impossible. And Jesus says it is impossible for humans, but not for God. For God, all things are possible, and in God, we are all first. In God's kingdom, it's a different orientation. When Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, also from John's gospel, he's not designing a family tree which puts the outer generations at the greatest distance from the source. No, 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 no. Each of us is connected to the source. Later in James's letter, he will condemn the judgment that leads to favoritism, every form of boasting and arrogance and slander and judgment. That's what comes later because it dismantles what God wants for God's people. An egalitarian world that recognizes we are all created by God equally The fourth point, according to the commentary, is that James is communitarian rather than individualistic. And you will see this as you read through the letter. You come to see his emphasis on being mindful of one another. He makes the point that self-assertion is fine, but it can't extract from another. It's never our right to assert that another created by God, should pay for our benefit and not share in it. Do you remember, perhaps, the prophet Nathan's story to King David after he took Bathsheba and enjoyed himself at her expense? One could say that he had had an affair with her, but we forget that he was the king, a power differential which had an undeniable influence. The prophet Nathan wanted to bring to the king's attention how he had done wrong, but you know, kings don't like to be told how they've been done wrong. So Nathan decides to tell the king a story, a morality story, about a man who had herds of sheep, but takes another's one little ewe lamb when he needed to prepare a meal for his guests. King David was infuriated by the action of this person in the story, and Nathan says, "That man is you." King David repents of his wrong. It is said in the scriptures that King David was a man after God's own heart because of his recognition that he belonged to God and he was willing to admit the error of his ways. And still, people are waiting for a king who's as wonderful as David. Morals, intentional community, which is focused on egalitarian rather than individualistic gain, these are the things we struggle to create. These are the things which we know that we need. And each of you can see how this relates to our gospel lesson today. Jesus' teaching makes the point that what comes out of us is evidence of who we follow. And instinctively, don't we know this? Isn't there a saying, a person should not be judged by the color of their skin, but the content of their character? This is a core value that we share. As followers of Jesus, this is our priority, to value the capacity for people to live lives which exude their interest and desire to follow Jesus' instructions to love one another as Christ has loved us. We want people to love their neighbor, whether they know these teachings from Jesus or not. We fool ourselves if we think that fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, and folly, we fool ourselves if we think this long list are just personal sins, which only affect the one who commits them. The Ten Commandments, if you remember, were written for community. And so is washing hands. But one doesn't need to choose washing hands instead of taking care of widows and orphans. You can do both. One can wash their hands and take care of widows and orphans. One can wash their hands and rid themselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness. Because the truth is, anything we do spreads to those around us, who in turn spread it to those around them. Whether it's germs or sordidness, it's all communicable beyond our control. Rules are written for the sake of community, not private gain. And this is the problem. This is the ongoing problem that Jesus has with the Pharisees. They cannot seem to understand this. You know, I'm not accustomed to giving such moralistic sermons. I had to work through that as I honored the scriptures appointed for today. I recognize and feel the temptation to become judgmental or defensive, even fearful that such emphasis in this sermon may set people up for hypocrisy. So let's take a minute and see if we can reorient our own reflection on this instruction. Jesus says, "It is out of the heart that evil intention comes." So, who is attending to your heart? I caution you if you think that you can do it. Anyone who thinks that they can solve the problems of their heart, either their own or someone else's, fools themselves. Only God can attend to our heart. Only God can save us. Only God works on the heart of humanity each of us one by one. And so we can situate ourselves correctly to this instruction by submitting ourselves to the living God's loving gaze. Do you ever take a moment to allow the living God, who is love, to look at you? Do you ever sit in God's presence and say, "Show me what you see"? I invite you to do that, to say out loud to the one who created and loves you, "Show me what you see." You see, the good news of Jesus Christ should be good news for all people, and that's one of our litmus tests as to whether or not we're saying it. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what comes out of us when God has attended to our heart, when we've allowed God to attend to our heart. We sing, "They will know we are Christians by our love," and this beautiful spiritual that we sang just a moment ago, "In my heart, in my heart, in my heart." When Jesus gives instructions, he gives them for all times and in all places. We, in contrast, driven by our egocentric dominance, think that Jesus' instructions are to be followed once this world is ordered how we like. Remember the story from the Gospels when Jesus says, "Come follow me," and the person says, "I got to go bury my parents." And he says, "Let the dead bury the dead." We can't wait for the world to get ordered as you see it fit. And I got to be honest with you. I think our lives demonstrate our belief that we can follow Jesus only after the world has hierarchies like we want them, as well as the manners that we want and the household structures that we want. Jesus says, "I'm not waiting for that. I want you to follow me now." We might find ourselves saying, "Let me get everything organized correctly, Jesus, and then I can follow you." Jesus says, "Follow me." And while we're being honest with ourselves, we might as well admit that we think that Jesus is naive. My friends, isn't naivete part of what we want? Don't we want the Garden of Eden again? This blissful place where everything is happily in its place and we walk conscious of our presence with the living God, fully provided for and experiencing no threat. Isn't that what we long for? The living, loving God invites us into that, but on God's terms, not on our own. The naivete we long for emerges from our submission to following Jesus' instructions, even, especially, in the hard times. Because when Jesus was alive, it was hard times. It's God who changes the world because it is God who changes the hearts of humanity. Who will submit to such instruction? Only those who are willing to risk their lives in order to save them. I want to share with you a little quote from James Finley, one of my favorite teachers, who says this, and I thought it resonated strongly with Jesus' instructions this morning. Jim says, "Jesus says, 'Follow me,' which sounds great until you see where he is taking us. This crucifixion, a crucifixion of our dreaded and cherished illusions that anything less than love has the authority to name who we are. We're so attached to these illusions. And we're all caught up in this together, this conflict, which is the divinity of the communal fragility of ourselves, infinitely loved. It is God who infinitely loves us in our fragility, in our confusion, in our fear. God says, 'I'm not distracted by that. And if you follow me, you won't be distracted either.'" We hold these truths to be self-evident. But that's an illusion that it has the authority to name who we are. If and when we allow love to name who we are, then equality and community will grow forth naturally. Who will submit to such instruction? only those who are willing to risk their lives in order to save them. May we be willing to risk our lives in order that God might save us. This is our prayer. Lord, have mercy. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.